Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Then why are we sorrowing today? I think it is, as one of my friends had put it, the wisdom of the church fathers to put in the season of Easter a day where we are humbled and acknowledge the sorrows that lie before us. Advent is a penitential season. It's a season that we examine ourselves, consider the coming of the Lord and the end, to, again, be sure not only of our confession of the faith, but also our acknowledgement of our own sins, that we ought to grieve and with a contrite heart confess them to the Lord. But in the middle of Advent, we have a day that is called a day of reprieve. It's a day of rejoicing. Gaudete. Now, also during Lent, a similar time occurs. Litere. A season in the midst of penitential nature is given a day of reprieve that we might, again, look forward not only to the knowledge of our sin, but that its fulfillment comes in that our sin is taken to the cross and we are absolved in Christ. That is, we know the end of our confession of sins. It is that we ought to receive forgiveness for our sins just as sure and as certain as if God himself stood here and said, "I forgive you your sins." We have rejoicing in the midst of penitential season. So it might make sense to us if we consider this, that in the midst of a season where we say we rejoice, we might acquaint ourselves again with sorrow. Strange enough, but yet it makes perfect sense. Today, Jesus tells us that we will sorrow. We will have grief in this life. But he says this, that your grief, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Sorrow or grief is the form that love takes when what you loved is taken away from you, or what you love is done away with and is no more, or is changed. So you know this, and you yourselves have experienced this, but maybe you didn't put that kind of construction to it. In your own life, there are things that you love, and when they are removed from you, you sorrow. You have grief. The most familiar of this is when our loved ones die. The love that we had for them turns into grief. And we bear that grief in our hearts and in our minds, and it is so painful that it can even feel as though we ourselves have suffered death. But one doesn't have to die before you begin to grieve them. How many have been faced with terrible illnesses that are terminal? That is, their bodies will eventually be, and their organs be irretrievably lost to death, unless by a divine miracle. No intervention of medicine or anything can stop that. And so even while they are living, you begin to grieve because you know what is going to be gone, what is going to be lost from your sight. Think about the disciples here. Jesus says to them, in a little while you will no longer see me, and then again in a little while you will see me, but you will sorrow. You will grieve. And this is the nature of the case. None of the disciples wanted to lose Christ into death. In fact, there are times that they tried to prevent him from going to a place where people hated him, that they might stone him and kill him. They said, "No, no, no, Lord, you cannot go up there. You can't go and visit those people." And then eventually, they concede at the word of the Lord. But nobody likes to be told they're going to sorrow. But sorrow is really dependent upon love. So it would also make sense that while we might grieve those things which we love, like our loved ones, we may also have misplaced sorrow. For instance, a child who is being punished. When you take something away that they love, which has led them to poor behavior, bad choices, when you take that away, they grieve and they sorrow and they're angry and upset with you. But it is not a good love. We may be very familiar with this in the world, right? The world gets angry and upset when we are trying to stand up for life, right? As we have talked much in this congregation, that we would stand for the rights of the unborn children to live and not be murdered in the womb. This angers the world because they love selfishness. They love convenience. They do not want to be made to suffer at all. What about this? How often has the world raged against people, especially Christians, when we have said that no, God is the one who designs marriage between one man and one woman. And it is his holy estate which he promises to bless. And it cannot be no other way. Our confession of faith is not built on the legislation of the United States, nor is our faith determined by the judicial decrees of the Supreme Court. Your faith is founded on the Word of God. Thus, if someone becomes angry when you combat what is true, when you speak the truth of God's word to them, if they sorrow and grieve in anger because you are trying to remove something which they love that is sinful, that is again a misplaced grief. They ought not to grieve over what is being taken away, but that they might understand what is truly being given in God's word. But this all makes sense when you put the package together, when you understand what Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He says that the world is going to rejoice, but you will grieve. Why would the world rejoice to see a man nailed to the tree? Why would they rejoice in such a thing as that? Because what was Jesus in this world? He was the light in the midst of the darkness. He was the truth in the midst of lies. He was God in the midst of a people that wanted to be their own God. How can you rejoice when the truth is being spoken and it is calling your sins to light? How can you rejoice when you are being challenged and the one who is God over all things is telling you that you are not? That you are the creation, he the creator, you the clay, he the potter. That you don't get to ask him why he makes it this way. But that you are to live in his word and in the light of his truth, to the life that is to come. It makes sense that the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The world rejoiced at the crucifixion of Christ because for a brief moment they thought they had the victory. They thought that they could silence the word of the Lord and live on in their darkness without any problems. For a moment, the devil and all the hordes of hell rejoice because this death is the death of God. Death itself might have rejoiced had it not been consumed by the death of the living God. You will see me again, And when you see me, your sorrow will turn into joy, and that joy no one will take from you. That's the power of the resurrection in the midst of our sorrows. You love life. At least you should. So we rejoice when the news of children being brought into this world in conception. We rejoice when we have new life here in the baptismal waters of God. We rejoice at the sinners who repent and receive the forgiveness of God. We rejoice when life is brought to us in the body and blood of Christ. We rejoice when the word is preached into our ears and we receive the joy of God's good gifts. These things change us because they are the promises of the Lord which no one can remove from us. When Jesus stood that first day of the week, that Sunday evening in the midst of his disciples, he said, "Peace be with you." And do you want to know what the disciples said? It says they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And what did these disciples go on to do? The joy that no one could take from them. They suffered persecution. They suffered slanderers. They suffered at the hands of evil men. They took beatings. They lived in poverty. They were even, many of them, martyred. That is, they gave their life for this word. No one and no situation could take away this joy that they possessed in Christ Jesus. Their sorrow over the death of Christ turned into the joy that is beyond all joy, the greatest of joys, which in fact goes into each and every one of our lives. It changes our sorrow even now into joy, that we possess these things presently. So it is when we sorrow over those things which we ought to be looking forward to. When one is taken from our midst, when our loved one dies and we grieve them, our love turns into grief. It is because we know that death is not natural. We know that this isn't the way that God made us, but this is the result of sin. And we long for the paradise that is promised to us where death will be no more. When we sorrow over a world and we grieve this evil world that we live in, and we are strangers and pilgrims in this life, passing through, and we grieve every day in some way that there is so much darkness and evil and wickedness. It is because we do not long to be a part of this world, this fallen creation, but we long to be in the kingdom of God's grace as we now belong, but we desire to see it. To see the fullness of God's glory here on earth in the new creation where sin and wickedness will not even be mentioned any longer. So we grieve now. We grieve the things that we know are just not right. We grieve because we love the things which God has told us we ought to long for. And to some degree, even this world, with its fallen knowledge, knows that there are things that are not right. Why do people still grieve the death of loved ones? And they're not Christians. It's because there's something wrong, and maybe they don't consider it until that moment in time when they're staring at that terminal illness. But then they are made to confront their own mortality, and in that moment, they are lost. And I pray they have a dear Christian like you next to them to bring them to the truth that the reason they might be sad in this moment isn't because the person has no longer any form in this life, but because this life should have never been lost at all. We have We have to await the fullness of what is coming. And while we are still here, we have a purpose as Christians. To rejoice in the midst of a fallen world, but to rejoice in that which is unchanging. That is the truth and the life and the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have him. We have him even now. You have Jesus when you see him presented to you in his body and his blood. You have this peace which Jesus says is the source of your joy. That when you see me, you will have joy and no one will be able to take that away from you. You have that even now. For Jesus rose from the dead. He is victorious over your enemies. He is the one who has vanquished all sin and death and even the power of the devil. So how ought we to live in this world? We ought to be those acquainted with sorrows and sufferings, knowing that these sorrows that we have are our longing, our love for what is to come. We ought to sorrow over our sins, not over those consequences because of them. For what good is it if I suffer patiently for my faults? But I ought to be willing to suffer at the hands of those who persecute me, at the hands of those who would have me utter lies over those who are lost. I ought to be willing to suffer to speak the truth to them, that they might hear and believe and come to the fullness of joy that they cannot possess apart from Jesus. Dear Christians, God has given you such a great blessing in that he comes to you because he desires to take your sorrow and not exchange it, but to turn it into joy. And the joy that God gives is not dependent on your circumstance. For we know this, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So as you sojourn through this life, as you are a pilgrim in this world that is often hostile to Christians and causes a great deal of suffering to those who follow Christ, be bold and be confident. For God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called you out of death into life. He has witnessed to you the truth of his holy word, and that word he has implanted deep in your heart so that no one may take it away from you. So that when you greet death or sin, when you greet those who cause you a great deal of harm, whether by words or bodily deeds, none of these things ought to rob you of the joy that is yours in Christ. Because he has risen from the dead. He has appeared not only to the disciples, but also to you under these humble forms of bread and wine. It is his body and his blood. He has brought into your presence true peace and joy. And when you gather this day, remember this, that you gather together not just with the company of the people of this congregation, but you gather around heaven, around all the angels and the archangels and all the communion of saints. You gather with them, all rejoicing in what Christ has given you, the joy of life everlasting. So let Jesus take these your sorrows, and may he turn them into this, the great joy in the forgiveness of your sins, in life eternal, in the blessed new creation, which will not possess any of these things which right now our love longs for. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.